Take our Bibles and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Preacher is in Denver, Colorado, having a real good meeting out there at our brother Adrian Dominguez's church. Brother Adrian's been here a couple of times at some Jubilees, a really good preacher, good guy. I think Brother Sam, they graduated together from Bible school. I know he was in Pensacola when I was there, but good guy. And but preacher will be flying back tomorrow, so pray he gets home safely, and then he'll be back Sunday. And I don't know of any other announcements besides that. So just pray Jesus comes soon. That's a good one. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we left off. We finished chapter 2 last time. I'll read just the first few verses here, and then we'll get started. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Brother Manning, will you pray and ask the Lord to bless service? Yes, sir. You.
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I think I'm about to settle back down. The last 15 minutes of Bible study, I couldn't see Brother Sam, and I did not see Brother Lance, and I was so afraid I was going to have to lead song leading tonight. And by a miraculous, Brother Sam was here. He was already here, I just didn't see him. God called me to preach, not sing. I use that as an excuse. I don't know. Don't we do that sometimes? We make an excuse of why we don't want to do something just because it will embarrass you. And we would rather not lose our reputation. I have no idea why I'm telling you this right now. But it is just part of it. And we can't let go of ourselves because it's who we are. And we don't want to be embarrassed. And yet Jesus Christ was fully embarrassed for us. And amen. I feel like I should go to the altar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So this chapter here, there's some things I want to try to get to tonight, but just kind of as a way of an introduction here, there's nothing major heavy doctrine in 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 is Paul dealing with the local church and dealing with some issues that are happening in the local church, and he's trying to encourage them and trying to help them through some of their issues. And if you remember about the church at Thessalonica, they are a young church. They are mostly new converts, so they're not very well established in doctrine and practical living and practical things. That's why you'll hear preachers say that 1 Thessalonians is one of the best books for a new convert to read, because it gives a lot of practical life lessons and practical living. And that's what Paul's going to deal with here in this chapter in 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul cares so much about this church. You see there in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens." That's Paul being left alone. That's a reference to Acts chapter 17, verse 15. And Paul's saying, look, I needed to know how you were doing. I desired to know that you were okay, that the church was moving in the right direction. And in verse 2, he says, "I sent Timothy to you to find out about your condition and where you were." And that's Paul's love for them. That's Paul's desire for that church, is to know that they're okay and they're moving in the right direction. And then he's also sending Timothy not only to find out about their condition, but to give them some exhortation and give them some encouragement to continue moving on the path they're on. He's not rebuking them here. He is simply encouraging them to keep going on and moving in their faith towards Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, he says, "And I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." That gospel of Christ, it is... I've been having discussions with a guy that I know through work. He doesn't work for me, but he's a city building inspector, and so I deal with him pretty regularly. And he is of a different faith. I shouldn't say, it's hard for me to describe. He's Egyptian, and their belief is the Coptic faith. It goes way back. Based on everything he's told me, he's saved. I have hit him about a half dozen different times about salvation. And finally, yesterday, we were having a discussion. He goes, look, the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't know what else you want me to say, but that's the only way to heaven. I'm like, okay, well, that's good enough for me. I've just been waiting for you to say that and get to that place because, they add all these other things. But part of it is they don't rightly divide the Bible. And so they do not separate their salvation and their fellowship. And it's all the same thing to them. Their salvation is based upon them staying in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So he knows how to get saved. He just doesn't know that he is saved for the rest of his life. He feels like he has to continue to do things. And what a difficult place for somebody who doesn't rightly divide their Bible. And I use that as an illustration because what you see here, Paul says the gospel of Christ. That is not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached in the Gospels. That is the gospel about Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus Christ preached is the gospel of the kingdom, which has to do with the millennium and the Jew and everything else that's going to go on in the future. The gospel of Christ is 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That's our gospel. But these guys come in and they don't rightly divide. They lump in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the Pauline epistles as though they're all the same thing. And they're not the same thing. There's some divisions in your Bible. And if you don't know where those divisions are, you can think you can lose your salvation. I mean, we can go into Matthew tonight and I can get you out of fellowship with Jesus Christ and make you think you're not saved. And if you don't endure to the end, that you're not going to be saved and you're going to go to hell. And that's not right. You've got to go according to what God's given us, which is the Pauline epistles. Everything in your Bible should be viewed through the lens of the Pauline epistles. I would encourage you, if you don't ever go to Bible school, at least take rightly dividing from Dr. Walker. It will give you a sound basis of understanding scripture that you just don't get anywhere else. That is probably the seminal work on rightly dividing that I've ever seen. It is the most easy to understand and it is the most complex. Just to tell you how much I think of it, I listen to his rightly dividing it every other year. I go through it with our teens in Sunday school for the middle schoolers. I teach rightly dividing, and every year I'm reteaching them. I teach them every other year rightly dividing, and every other year when I'm going through it, I go back through Dr. Walker's class to make sure I have everything right before I teach it to the teens. That's how great of a class it is. I've probably been through it 8 or 9 times. It is a great, great class. But as Christians, if you don't rightly divide, it affects every part of your Christian life. You can't grow if you don't know how to rightly divide your Bible. Because you begin to read something and you're like, man, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do this. Well, I mean, and like the guy I was talking to, they use incense in the church because it's done in the Old Testament. And so because they did it, it's still good today. Well, that's not right. They don't rightly divide. They've incorporated some things in the way they worship that's not biblical to do that. Brother Russell got into some traditions, and we'll get into those in just a minute because it comes up in the passage. But that gospel of Christ is the gospel about Jesus Christ. It's not. It's the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. It is where he says the gospel of God. That's not God's gospel. That's the gospel about God, the gospel that God gave us about Jesus Christ. Also here, Paul talks about afflictions and tribulations. He begins to mention this, and this is Christian suffering. I don't know what it is, but there is a movement today that the church is going through the tribulation. The church is not going through any part of the Great Tribulation at all whatsoever. We're not mid-tribulation. We're not post-tribulation. We are pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But there is this movement because God hasn't come, because the year 2000 has passed. And that, God just missed his calendar and he missed everything. And so it must be that we're in the tribulation now. And there are people all over this country and all over this world teaching that we're in different parts of the tribulation, which is wild. Because if you read the book of Revelation and see the stuff that's going on, none of that stuff is happening right now. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars, but there is not hail mingled with blood falling from the sky. Thank the Lord. We're not going to go through that, but you and I are going to endure afflictions and suffering for Jesus Christ in this life. There is that prosperity stuff and that all of that foolishness. The Christian life is not for wimps. It is not something that I just want to get saved because it'll make life easy. No, it does not make life easy. It tends to make life exponentially more difficult Because all of a sudden there is a spirit that is awakened in you, and there is a realization that you have something bigger that you need to focus on than just going to work and satisfying your flesh and taking care of yourself. There is something greater. There is something of more importance than just living to yourself on a day-to-day basis. Because if that's all there is, Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. And we might as well go home and watch Fox News or CNN or whatever we want to watch tonight and get involved in politics. But if Jesus Christ rose, that is the main thing. And that's, you know, you get into these discussions with lost people and they well, what about this? What about this? The main thing is Jesus Christ. Everything outside of Jesus Christ is a distraction from Jesus Christ. They want to deal with evolution. They want to deal with creation. They want to deal with abortion. They want to deal with incest. They want to deal with all the crazy stuff that's in the Bible, but they don't want to deal with Jesus Christ. The bottom line is if Jesus Christ is who he says he was, Jesus Christ is either God manifest in the flesh or he's not. If he's not, then we're wasting our time. But if he is, then we have the answer and we have the hope. And when you're dealing with a lost person, don't let them distract you from the main thing. They will come along and get you on every other little bunny rabbit trail because they don't want to deal with Jesus Christ. They don't want to face that Jesus Christ is the answer to their problems. And most of the time, they don't even know what the problem is. And the problem is they're dying and going to hell. And so you've got to be careful when you're to not let yourself get distracted by that and not let yourself, you know, to lose sight of what the main thing is. Look over at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This is Paul talking here in Acts chapter 14. And look down in Acts chapter 14 and start in verse 21. It says, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that much tribulation is not the tribulation. That's tribulation in your life. The daily trials and troubles and tribulations that you and I endure. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God, which Romans 14 tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual kingdom, and we are going to have spiritual trouble in this life. We are not going to have great tribulation like Jacob's, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, all of those things. That is for the nation of Israel, not for the church. But you and I are still going to endure some things, and we're going to go through some stuff. And Paul here is checking on these people. Look there and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But Paul sent Timothy to check on these people because he's made an investment in the church of Thessalonica. Have you ever had the opportunity to witness to somebody, lead them to the Lord, and then get a chance to disciple them for even just for a short period of time? That's an investment you're making in that person. And you take it personal when that person doesn't stay in fellowship. You take it personal when that person doesn't continue in the faith, doesn't continue to grow. It bothers you. When you see somebody, you see them born again, you see that newborn babe in Christ, and you're like, man, they get it, the light bulb goes on, they get saved, they get Jesus, they get excited, and then all of a sudden when that light bulb begins to fade, it bothers you because you're like, man, don't quit. I know it's hard, don't quit, I know there's trouble, don't quit, and it bothers you, and that's what Paul's saying here to the church of Thessalonica. He's saying in verse 3, he says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's Paul talking about his afflictions. Because there's some people that walked away from Paul because of the trouble that Paul was in. They didn't want to be associated with the Apostle Paul because, like, man, this guy, everything goes wrong with this guy. Like, I mean, he's over there getting beaten. He's over there getting shipwrecked. I mean, he's having all of these troubles. Man, something's wrong with him. And Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, I don't want you to be moved because you see the trouble that I'm going through. He says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Paul was desirous to know where they were at, because he was afraid that the church at Thessalonica may depart like demons departed. And you know, I've had the privilege of being a part of this church for a lot of years. And there are some people that because some trouble came, they didn't stick it out. And there is nobody that's left this church that I can say I was glad to see him go. Now, there's some people that needed to go. But I wasn't ever glad to see him go. Because I knew that there was something between them and the Lord that just wasn't right. And if they could just get that thing between them and the Lord right, it would fix them. Because you know and I know that when you get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, your mind can go in 9 million wrong directions. And you begin to see the wrong thing. And you begin to take offense at all of the wrong things. And you begin to be bothered by all of the wrong things. And it's never that, well, Jesus did me wrong. It's, well, so-and-so did me wrong, and they did this, and they did that. And you find a way to justify your own foolishness. And it's all because you got offended at what somebody else did. I had a friend of mine, and, you know, I know it's a verse in the Bible, and I should have already known it, whatever, but it was probably about 8 or 10 years ago. And we were working together and just talking about the book, and he gave me the verse over there in Psalms 119. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And ever since then, when I begin to get offended, I'm like, okay, I'm not loving his law. There's something wrong with me why I'm offended at what this person's done. There's something wrong with me why this bothers me so much that I can't forgive them and move past it. Whether they ever get the thing right or not, that's not between me and them. The thing is that it's between me and God, and I don't want there to be a shield between me and the Lord. I don't want my fellowship to be broken because I'm offended that they were an idiot. You're an idiot too. We all do idiotic things all the time, and but by the grace of God, there go any one of us at any point in time. And Paul is looking at this church at Thessalonica, and he's going, look, please don't be offended by what's happening to me. I'm in the perfect will of God, and God's doing exactly to me what he desires to do, and I'm doing exactly what he's asking me to do. And though it may look rough, I promise you it'll be worth it all in the end. Because he's going to get down and talk to about presenting them blameless here at the end of this passage, and that's what Paul's desirous of is a church that stays together and grows together, and they're able to be presented together to Jesus Christ as a blameless church. That they're able to be presented as somebody that stood the test of time and endured the trouble, endured the tribulation, and didn't give up when times got hard. And you know what the world wants you to do right now is just give up. And listen, your flesh can give you any reason tonight to just quit. You don't need a reason to quit. Your flesh will give you the reason between here and the house of why, man, I'm just not going back. I've heard all I want to hear. I'm done. I'm tired of it. It's nothing but trouble. All I get is trouble. I'm just done. Man, don't do it. Don't quit. I promise you it'll be worth it all when you see Jesus Christ. When you look on his face and see the one that died for you, you will know that everything you did for him was worth every bad thing that ever happened to you. It'll be worth every bit of it. The trouble you're going through right now will not amount to a row of pins the minute you see heaven. The minute you see the pearly gates and the Lord welcomes you in and leads you across the Jordan, you will be so thankful for every decision you made for him. You may regret every wrong decision, but you'll be so thankful for all the right decisions. You'll be thankful that some point in time you bowed your knee and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You'll be thankful for every time you were in church. You'll be thankful for every page of the book you ever read, for every scripture you ever memorized, for every tract you ever handed out. It will be worth every bit of all the trouble you've ever endured the minute you see Jesus Christ. And Paul, that's what Paul is encouraging these people. He's like, I was so desirous because of the trouble I'm in. There's other people that are falling away now. There's people that are saying things about me. There are places in the book of Acts where in Asia Minor, people are slandering Paul and saying that Paul's a false apostle and he's not following Jesus Christ. And Paul has all of this trouble. And he's like, man, these young Christians, if they could just get through this, they'll be able to be sustained. They'll be able to grow as a church. They'll be able to grow as individuals and stay in fellowship. And they won't be reliant on me or somebody else to stay in fellowship. They will be established in their own faith and be able to grow in their own faith. That's what our preacher does week in and week out for you and I. He's up here to help us grow in our own faith so that if something happens to him, we don't fall by the wayside. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this about 6 or 7 years before he's going to die. And he's going, you know what? My life's coming to an end, and if this church is not established now, they may not make it after I'm gone. I want to leave them in a place where they're established and they are leaning on Jesus Christ, not me. Amen. And that's where each and every one of us need to get in our own faith tonight, is that you are relying on Jesus Christ, not somebody else. Now, we're supposed to follow the man as he follows Christ. I get all of that. But you should be solidly grounded in your faith that your reliance is on Jesus Christ, not somebody else. Because somebody else will fail you sooner or later. I wish it wasn't that way. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distressed by your faith. Paul finds comfort in their response to his affliction. Verse number 8. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul's not saying that he's going to die if they don't stand fast. But he is saying that he'll be discouraged. It'll bother him. It'll bother him to see them not stand fast in the faith, to not stand fast in what God's given them, not stand fast in the place that God's led them to. It will discourage him. Have you ever been discouraged by somebody else? There's somebody that you're praying for, somebody that you're like, man, they're right on the edge, and they just hang it up. I mean, that's a miserable feeling. That is, because it's like, man, you're so close. Like, you've just got to push through. And have you ever been trying to learn to do something new? And, like, you hit this wall. I used to play golf. I don't play much anymore, but I used to play golf. And I played a lot in college. And there was this time where I was so desirous to hit a draw. That's where when you hit the ball, it goes off the tee and it turns slightly to the left. Because if you hit a draw, it means you're hitting it farther than you typically would hit it. If you hit a slice or a cut or a fade, it's going to the right, and the ball never flies quite as far when it goes to the right. Well, I have always been a slicer. I have always hit the ball to the right. And when I was in college, I was so desirous to hit the ball to the left that I spent 6 months and I still couldn't hit the ball to the left. And finally I got, I went and paid somebody to teach me how to hit the left instead of doing it myself. You know, we always want to figure it out for our own before we ask for help. But I finally went and got somebody, and they're like, hey, if you'll do this, change your grip just a little bit, bring the club inside, you will turn the ball over to the left. And in 10 minutes, I began turning the ball over to the left. But it took me 6 months of beating my head against the wall until I was finally ready to come off my wallet and pay somebody else to teach me how to do it. Well, in the Christian life, too often times we beat our head against the wall for 6, 9 months, 10 years, whatever it is. And then we finally go, you know what, maybe we should ask somebody why we're not succeeding in the Christian life. You know, I mean, we've got an answer. You know, we want to figure out all the problems for ourselves. And I know I'm right, and I've got this right, and I know what the Bible says. But yet, for some reason, it just feels like you're just constantly just banging your head into the wall. It's like, what am I doing wrong? And then finally, you humble yourself, and you go, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And the Lord sends you to go ask somebody else, because that's the ultimate humility, to have to ask somebody else and go, you know what, I'm a moron. And can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? And that's part of the Christian life, is being willing to humble yourself in order to grow, in order to stand fast in the faith, stand fast in the liberty that God's given you. Paul says five different times that we're supposed to stand fast in the faith. You know, I was thinking about this. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And I got to thinking about the encouragement that we get from other people. There's a guy up in Michigan at Brother Gunther's church. Guy's name is Chad Perkey. And I had a chance to go up there earlier this year. And Chad is a student in TBDI. And he was sending me these questions. And in school, we get like this little I don't even want to call it a thumbnail because it's not even a thumbnail. It's like this little microscopic picture of the person. And so we can't, I mean, like I can see whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, but I can't really tell a whole much more about you in that little thumbnail picture. Now, probably Brother Sam can tell me in about 5 minutes where to go to see a bigger picture and blow it up, but I'm computer illiterate and I'm too stubborn to ask, so I just suffer with a little small picture. So Brother Sam, will you please teach me how to find a bigger picture? Let's make a preaching illustration. So anyway, I don't know who this guy is. And he and I are going back and forth. And you know how a preacher says there's three reasons why people ask a question? One, to show you what they know. Two, to see what you know. And three, they really want to know. Well, this guy is sending me all kind of these crazy questions. And I'm like, who is this guy? And I, at that point in time, whatever I was going through, I had like zero grace. And I am just, brother, and I am just hammered down like, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong. And I mean, you know, I'm writing them paragraphs of what's going on and everything else. Well, I get up to Brother Gunther's church, and, you know, I'm meeting people, shaking hands and everything else. And I don't, and this there's a guy, and I shake his hand, and I mean, you know, nice to meet you. He doesn't tell me what his name is, whatever. Next day we go in the morning session, we're at the meeting, we get done, and I've got some trash, and he goes, Hey brother. I said, hey brother, how you doing? And just kept walking right on by, and this guy comes over, and before I get to the trash can, I've literally got empty water bottles in my hand, I'm just trying to get the trash can to put in the trash, and he goes, hey, that guy wants to talk to you. And I'm like, okay, can I go to the trash? No, come talk to him. And it's a guy in a wheelchair. And I'm like, okay. And so I sit down beside him and I'm like, hey, brother, how are you doing? And he said, you don't know me? And I'm like, no, sir. I'm sorry. I don't know you. He goes, I'm Chad. And I'm like, Chad, like Chad Perky. And all of a sudden the light bulb went on. I'm like, oh, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. And he's like, and then he got on to me because somebody else graded one of his tests from Romans and I didn't grade it. And he's like, you didn't comment on my questions. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And so I'm trying to go through and tell him what's going on. And I said, well, brother, I said, can you tell me a little bit about yourself? And he began to tell me his story. And the guy was lost and he was lost and he was a computer programmer and very intelligent guy. And he began to have some kind of muscle problem. And next thing you know, he was in a coma and he was in a coma for like 30 or 45 days and laying in the hospital in a coma. And when he wakes up, it's during COVID, and he wakes up from the coma and he realizes he needs to be saved. And during COVID, the hospital he was in up there in Michigan would only allow one visitor per day. Well, he's married and has two kids and takes a process of time. And finally, after about 2 or 3 weeks, Brother Gunther, who was his uncle's pastor, is able to go in and witness to him and lead him to the Lord. Well, when he wakes up, he still has this muscle problem, and he is literally paralyzed from the neck down. And slowly but surely, he began to regain motor skills. He spent, I think he said, like 3 or 4 months in the hospital before they finally released him. And he's in a wheelchair, and when I met him back in April, he was slowly beginning to regain the function of his hands to where he could at least drive a motorized cart. And so I'm sitting there, and when he's telling me the story of all the things he's going through, and I'm like, well, brother, how are you typing all of these things? And I'm telling you, I mean, the Romans midterm and final are essay style questions, and you have to write a couple paragraphs for your answers. He's taking a pencil and pushing the buttons one at a time to type me 3 paragraphs of his answer. And he's like, man, I just can't tell you how good God's been to me. And he's just bragging on God, and God's so good. And I'm sitting there about to just go to the altar forever complaining that I've ever had any problem in the world. But I tell you that story to say, when you see somebody like that, it encourages you. Because there's a guy who has every reason in the world to hate Jesus Christ and every reason in the world to be bitter and upset because he made all kind of money. He did really well in life. He's got a wife and 2 kids, and now he's divorced. And he can't take care of himself, and he has to depend on people to give him a ride to church because he can't drive. And he has all the reasons to complain, and all he can do is glorify Jesus Christ. It's like, dude, if that guy can do it, what I've got to deal with, I can handle. I think about Brother Eric Clerk that was here last year, the blind guy. He's another computer programmer. Something about computer programmers, Lance, you might lose your eyesight. I'm not being a prophet. I'm just saying, that's two guys. But he's a successful guy. He loses his eyesight. And he gets up here and he testifies. And there's a passion for Jesus Christ and there's a passion for souls. And he's, you know, everywhere he's at, he's able to witness to people and tell people about Jesus. And it's like, man, if that guy can do it with everything he goes through, he has to push a button and have the Bible read to him because in the pulpit, he can't read the scripture out loud. So he pushes a button for all of us to hear the passage he wants us to hear. And he's excited to preach the gospel. It's like, dude, if that guy can do it, I can do it. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, if you can handle this, it will encourage me. It will allow me to go on, to keep pressing forward, to move ahead. It will allow me to continue to stand fast. And Paul's encouraging them to stand fast. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me show you another place where Paul tells us to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. There's some times in your Christian life where you're just going to have to man up. I don't know how else to say it, ladies and men and ladies. There are some times in your Christian life where you just have to man up and deal with it and push through it. It ain't going to be easy. It is not going to be fun. But there are some times when it gets rough that you're just going to have to bear the load and buck up and press on. What is wild to me about that passage, Paul's quoting when he says, quit you like men. It's from over in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the Philistines are afraid of fighting the Israelites because the Ark of the Covenant has come out, and they're afraid that they're going to lose the battle. And the Philistines say to themselves, let us quit us like men and fight. And Paul's saying the same thing to the church. You're going to have to quit you like men, and you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to stand up, bow up, bear up, get some strength about you, and fight the fight. He doesn't say over there in Ephesians where he tells you to put on the armor, he doesn't tell you to advance, he tells you to stand. He tells you to stand where God's has you and hold your ground. We're living in the last days, and we're not going to make up great amounts of ground in the Christendom of the world. There is not going to be a great revival and millions. We're not going to have a third great awakening or whatever you want to call it. Those days are behind us. The walls are closing in and time is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. If you don't feel the pressure greater now than you've ever felt it, then you must not be in fellowship. But there is more pressure right now to just get out than there's ever been. There's been more pressure to just let some things slide and let some things go than there's ever been. Because time is getting tighter and it's going to take you bearing up and standing your ground. Not, you know, the new versions, it's wild. It's where the King James says stand fast, they change it to take a stand. Well, in order to take a stand, that means you're sitting down. Well, if you're sitting down, you're in the wrong position. Because Paul says stand when he says over there in Ephesians 6, and he says stand fast. That means don't move. Don't stand up and get ready for a fight. No, you're already standing. You're in a fighting position and you are ready to bear up. And you were ready to deal with the trouble and go, you know what? But by the grace of God and with God's grace, I'm going to hold this ground. I'm not going to back up from it. I'm not going to, you know, compromise. I'm not going to move the line. I'm not going to allow the standard to be moved. I'm going to hold the line that God said as best as I possibly can. And let everything else fall by the wayside. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. And too often times the devil gets us sucked into the affairs of this life and we're so busy thinking about all of the crazy little details of our life that we forget about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it is easy to get distracted by all of the stuff that you're going through and all of the things you're dealing with and forget to talk to the Lord. Brother Russell talked about it. You get a headache, instead of praying about it, you take an ibuprofen. Like he said, if you got an ailment, go see the doctor. But you better ask God to help the doctor, because do you know what a medical doctor calls his business? A practice. They're not perfect. They're practicing just like you and I are in the Christian life. They are figuring things out. Something new comes up all the time, and they don't always have the answers. So you better pray that God gives them the answer that you need to take care of yourself.
Amen.
But you and I are going to have to stand some ground and hold some ground and not back up off of it. The world is going to say we should all get along. The world's going to say that we should just accept everybody for who they are because that's their truth. No, there is only one truth, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's where everything else does not matter but Jesus Christ. And if you back up off of that, you're giving up ground that God never asked you to give up. You'll regret it if you back up off of Jesus Christ. You stand what God's given you to stand, and that's this book, and you hold to it, and you don't move, and you don't back up, and you don't let go of it. You hold what God's given you. God's given you a family. You better stand for your family so they don't fall for anything else. Too often times I bring them to church. Hey, we have some of the greatest Sunday school teachers teaching our kids about the book. Our kids know more about the Bible than most adults know about the Bible by the time they get into my class. But mom and dad, you'd better be teaching them at home and not just relying on your Sunday school teacher to give them the book. You better not be relying on preacher for you opening your Bible once a week and reading your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible every single day, you're not growing in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're missing an opportunity. Every time you don't read, it's a missed opportunity to fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a missed opportunity to grow stronger in your faith so that you, when the pressure comes, you're able to stand up to it. You know why an athlete breaks down in the midst of competition? Because there's a weakness and he's failed to prepare in that area of his life. He tears his Achilles because there's something wrong with his Achilles because he didn't prepare it to be in battle. You and I fall because we're not prepared to be in the battle. If you don't prepare, you will fall when the trouble comes. This hurricane just blew through South Florida, just utter devastation down there. The homes that blew away because they weren't prepared for the storm. They built their house upon the sand. And if you know anything about South Florida, everything down there is sand. We don't have a whole lot more than sand up here, but it's a little bit more compact. We have a little bit more minerals up here than they got down there. We got some clay up here at least. But that place down there is nothing but sand. And that hurricane came and it blew and it just moved things off the foundation because the homes weren't anchored to the foundation. The foundations are still there, but the house is gone. Folks, our foundation is not moving. But your house can be blown down if you don't have it anchored to the foundation. And too many times we live our Christian life not anchored to the foundation. We want all of the glitz and glamour and all of the pretty beauty, and we don't want the studs. And you've got to have some Simpson ties, and you've got to have some anchor bolts, and you've got to have some all thread going down in that foundation, and you've got to have some rebar and some things like that to hold the house together. And that's your Christian life. That's not the pretty stuff. But that's the stuff that when the storm comes is going to hold the storm together. And what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is not the pretty stuff, but it's the stuff that's going to hold your house together. It's the stuff that's going to make you be able to stand fast when the trouble comes. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." Now, we live in a world that has made that liberty wickedness. We live in a world where the majority of evangelical churches preaches that you have the liberty to live as you'd like to live. That you have the liberty to come as you are and stay as you are and don't ever make a change. And I don't know anyone that's in fellowship with Jesus Christ that it does not have an impact on how they live their life. The only way you can get saved and not ever change is to not stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. To get saved and just go back to the way you were living, to have your fire insurance policy, that's how you stay the way you are. But if you're going to grow, there are things that change. But there is a liberty in following Jesus Christ that takes all the pressure of the world away. When you're following Jesus Christ, doubt begins to leave your mind. Because you're able to make decisions and go, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord gives you scripture. He gives you preaching. He gives you a direction. And when you go in the direction He sends you, there's a peace about that. Even if the storm blows through, you're like, you know what? I'm right where God wants me to be. Clearly, I needed to face this storm. Clearly, there's some things I need to learn. And so, you know what, God? Thank you for the storm. And thank you for a chance to learn something new. Because you don't grow, you don't get stronger by never lifting weight. You don't get stronger by simply lifting the potato chips to your mouth. You get stronger by picking up something that doesn't want to be moved, by picking up a heavy thing and lifting it multiple times. And you don't get strong by lifting it once. Going to the gym and doing your one rep max and walking out of the gym will never allow you to put any muscle on. It'll just make you sore. Same thing in the Christian life. You don't get strong by doing it one time. Have you ever been in the same classroom more than once in the Christian life? You're like, God, why am I here again? Well, clearly you're not as strong as you need to be. And once you get past it, you move past it. But you clearly need to pick up that 20-pound dumbbell more than you need the 25-pound dumbbell. And so, Lord, when you're done with me, dealing with the 20-pound one, I guess we'll move to 25, but I guess I'm not strong enough to handle it, so we'll go back to the 20. And you lift that 20-pound dumbbell, and you keep lifting it, and like, I'm ready to be out of this class. And the Lord's like, I'm not ready to be out of this class yet. And He sends it to you again, and then all of a sudden you're like, why am I here? Well, you're not done lifting it yet. And when I'm done with you lifting that one, we'll move to the next one. And instead of looking at it as like, why, God, are you doing this to me? It's like, thank you, Lord, that there's still something for me to learn. Thank you, Lord, you're still giving me an opportunity to move through this, and that you're still dealing with me. When God gives you trouble, it's because He loves you. When He allows trouble to come into your life, it's because He cares about you and He wants to see you grow. He doesn't do it because He despises you. He doesn't do it because He's mad at you. It's because there's a lesson that you need to learn, and that's why He allows trouble to come. Go listen to all of the great athletes. Every one of them will tell you they learned more in a loss than they did in a win. Because in a loss, it makes you take stock of why you lost. In a win, you just assume you're good and you're okay and everything's fine and you don't have anything to work on. You get a false sense of confidence if all you do is win all the time. You ever watch in sports how difficult it is for a team to go undefeated for an entire season? It's because sooner or later they think, well, we don't really need to work that hard. They could have the greatest athletes in the entire country, and they can't, they lose a game to the most unlikely of opponents because they think, well, we got it, there's no reason to prepare. Well, Christian, same thing happens to your Christian life. You fall in the most unlikely of places because you think you've got it. Because you stop relying on Jesus Christ. Because you take that liberty that God's given you and use it for an occasion of the flesh instead of going, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what do I need to work on today? Lord, what is it I need to grow? You know, people go to the gym and they focus on, you know, I want big biceps or I want a big chest or whatever, and they negate other parts of their body. And, you know, there is nothing glamorous or glorious about working your forearms out. If you ever go to the gym, how many guys do you see doing wrist curls? Nobody looks and goes, man, that guy's got pretty forearms. Look at his forearms. Those are sexy forearms. No, everybody wants to go to the gun show. Nobody wants to go to the forearm show. Well, that guy's guns can only get as big as his forearms will allow, because if his forearms and his wrists aren't strong, then he begins to have to wear wrist wraps because his forearms won't support the weight the rest of his muscles do. Well, Christians, that's the same thing in your Christian life. If you don't focus on all the little things and the little tiny muscle groups and little small parts of your Christian life, your other muscles can't get any bigger in your Christian faith, because they're not, the other smaller things can't sustain the weight that the bigger one can sustain. And too many times in your Christian life, you focused on one part for too long and it's gotten too big instead of focusing on the thing God wants you to focus on. You know, well, I've got this really good. I'm really good at this. Well, great. What are you weak at? What if I asked you tonight to write down your five weaknesses in the Christian life, what would you put down? Could you list five? Or have you not really thought about it? And you need to sit down and, Lord, what are my five weaknesses? Where are some areas I need to work? You know, I mean, I probably could guess that most of us need to work on our prayer life. It's a pretty easy one. But there's probably some things that are individual to you that you and that only you and only God know about. And if you'll ask him, he'll show you what they are. Instead of just using your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, go, God, you've given me this great liberty. What can I do to please you more? Lord, I can do anything I want to do. You saved me and gave me my life back to me. I can do anything I want to do, and I want to give my life back to you and let you tell me what you want me to do. That should be our desire. He says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable for you and I to offer our lives back to Jesus Christ and let him do with it as he will. That's what he gives us a choice to do. And we don't grow because we don't focus on the things we don't want to focus on. We'd rather do the easy stuff instead of working on the things that are difficult for us to work on. And you've got to learn to stand fast in some of those things. You've got to learn to stand fast in the place God has you and be content where God has you. The last one, let me cover this and we'll close. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by our word or by our epistle. Brother Russell covered this. There's some traditions that God's given us that we're supposed to stand fast to and we're supposed to protect. We have the tradition of the Lord's Supper. We have the tradition of baptism. Brother Russell in Bible study talked about the tradition of meeting on the first day of the week, on taking up tithes and offering on the first day of the week. Those are the traditions. And we have to be careful to not let our vain traditions interfere with the things God's given us to hold to. We have a heritage of standing on the Word of God. We have a heritage of standing on the King James Bible. That's a tradition that you should never back up from. It's a tradition you shouldn't apologize for. It's worth standing on. Hold fast to the things that God gave us to hold fast to. We have a tradition of rightly dividing the word of truth. Stand fast on rightly dividing the word of truth. And don't be convinced by somebody else that there's a better way. No, if you don't rightly divide, Dr. Ruppman used to use it as an illustration all the time. He goes, you know, if I really wanted to confuse the church, I could preach tonight on losing your salvation, and tomorrow night I'll preach on eternal security, and the next time I'll preach on losing your salvation, and the next time I'll preach on losing your salvation, and by the end of the week, you won't know whether you're saved or lost, or whether you're up or down, and which way is out, and which way is in. The Christian life is inherent upon you to put as much effort in as the preacher does in preparation. The reason that you don't get out of the sermons when preacher's preaching is because you haven't prepared your heart to be here when he's ready to preach the message. You have as much responsibility to be ready to be in church as he does to have a message ready when he gets here. And that's part of our tradition. That's part of what God's given us to hold fast to stand fast and to stand our ground. And so tonight, if I can encourage you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't back up from what God's given you. I promise you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than following Jesus Christ and having a daily walk with him. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.